Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. And this is episode 178.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he's measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its walls, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory of the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me is Rob McKenzie. Now, normally I say as always, but it feels like it's been forever since we've met and sat down together for an interview, or not an interview, for a podcast today.
You can interview me.
Yeah, I'll interview Rob. As you know, Rob is also an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Welcome back, stranger.
Thanks. It does feel like I've been gone forever. Well, and I've been traveling, so I've been in Minnesota and North Carolina and...
Yeah, we've had some scheduling conflicts to get together for an actual sit down, and so I've done a couple readings.
Yeah,
of
well, it's
Machen
a good thing
instead.
Everybody wants you to just keep reading Machen. So.
I hope everybody does.
I've been listening. It's really good.
Oh, good. Every now and then you might hear a bark, and that's just Tippy in the background.
No, I know. But. I had to fight my way to get downstairs. You walk in, you see Tippy, and the whole house starts shaking.
It's like dog and disease. You got to walk through to
that's
get down
true.
To the basement
that's
today.
That's true. It is, yeah. It is very perilous to be here.
Yeah.
But that's okay. I just got over the sickness, so hopefully.
Yay.
Yeah, hopefully your family had what I had, and yeah, I'm immune now.
Tis the season of colds and flus and seasonal changes.
But it does feel like a while. And then I'm getting ready in a couple weeks. I told you I should be doing a little more. I got to work late tonight since I'm here because I got to get ETS prepared and ready. And so if any of our listeners are going to be at ETS.
Where's ETS this year, Rob?
It is in San Diego.
Oh,
I know. It's sort of suffering. It's suffering. And I have to go early because I've got a meeting in Palm Desert. She's like,
Palm
I know,
Desert.
It's awful, isn't it?
No, it sounds so bad.
I know.
So you're going to be skipping out of the beautiful 30s and 40s here.
Yes.
For the beautiful 80s, 90s, and 100 probably there in
Well, it's San Diego, so it's probably going to be around 79 to 83, sunny and no rain
there
the whole time I'm there. It's suffering. I know.
Poor you.
Well, and then I come back, and my next trip after that is going to end up being Orlando. So it's. I
wonder why all of these conferences are in the lower part of the states during these winter months, right?
I've been at ETSs when they've been in Providence, Rhode Island, and Valley Forge.
Yeah,
oh my goodness, we went to Valley Forge in November. What is wrong with us? So I've been to some cold conferences as well.
Mm-hmm.
Last year, I got snowed in the Poconos. At a conference.
Oh, how fun. The Poconos. Yeah, that's a beautiful part of
Pennsylvania. That's when we had our winter vortex, and I had to drive home because all the flights were canceled, so I got to drive home in negative 20 degree weather.
That probably would have been faster just to wait and then fly, huh?
It would have. And I do regret that. I mean, I was passing by penguins that were actually frozen by the side of the road. But I made it.
But
it's good to be back.
And we're back. And we're talking now about Malachi, even though you read from, I hope everyone recognized that was Revelation chapter 21 for your introduction this time. So you started with the last book of the Bible, even as we've been considering the last book of the Old Testament.
Right.
Just to, you know, get us going, why did you do that? What was the reasoning of with the particular passage that we're discussing today, which is, I think, Malachi 3, right up to the end of it, like 7 through 18, I think.
Yeah.
Do you see a specific relationship there or something more general?
I see a specific relationship in thought, not necessarily Revelation 21 is not quoting from Malachi, but there is this overlying theme in Malachi that, and we're going to get into that a little bit today. It's very specific here. The idea of the day of the Lord, this final day when the Lord's people are vindicated and those who have rejected Christ, those who are against the Lord, will be sent to their eternal punishment. And there's this, you know, this time that we as Christians, we talk about it. Oh, I can't, you know, I'm ready for the Lord to come back. And it wouldn't be great when the Lord comes back. And it's great. We should think that way. We should look for that. But there is a certain comfort that we're given in Scripture that someday we are brought to a place where there's no more pain, no more crying, no more suffering, where there's no more sin. Not just sin in our own lives. That will be done away with. We will walk holy. We will be completely sanctified. Just think of living like that. It's hard to imagine being able to make it through an hour
it's very
without
hard.
Sinning.
a minute.
I know. I kept getting cut off in traffic on the way over here today, and I kept thinking, you know, if I just went a little faster, I could just, you know, smack right into the guy that just cut me off. That, you know, those thoughts pop into your head, and it's like, no, that's, you know, that's
bad.
Wrong. That's bad thoughts. But our eternal existence, which will make these 80 years that we're here on this earth like a blip, our eternity is sinless, not just for ourselves, but with everybody that we're dealing with.
Right. And the environment we live within.
The environment.
Right?
The curse itself is lifted.
Right.
So this world that, you know, that we have to suffer through the cold, the winter vortex comes and we walk outside and we immediately, our eyeballs freeze. And we won't have to put up with that kind of stuff because the whole universe that experienced the curse at the time of the fall, that curse is lifted. And that theme's here.
Yeah.
That's going to...
It is here. And it is even a little bit more specific. As you were reading that, the book of life is referenced.
Yeah.
And in the Malachi passage we're dealing with today, there's the book of remembrance,
right.
Which is interesting. And I'm not sure if there's some form of at least a thematic parallel between those two, the book of life and the book of remembrance, how the Lord will remember his people, mm-hmm. right? And then we're told more specifically, there's this book of life, you know, which is a metaphor, of course, where, you know, it's not as though God has a hand up there that's writing every every name down,
right.
But it's this place that he has his people and they're named, right? And he knows them by name. And there's this book of remembrance too that comes from, you know, this sense in Malachi 3 where you have this... concern for the wicked, and then it comes to those, you know, then those who feared the Lord mm-hmm. spoke with one another, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. So you have a sort of this sense of remembering the names of those who feared the Lord in the midst of this. I know we're going to get to this. I'm getting
sort of
hopping ahead here because we're starting further back, but I just wanted to sort of, I enjoyed hearing that as you read from Revelation 21, like, there we go.
Yeah.
That's pretty cool. Yeah.
And next week, you know, we have the same theme next week with chapter 4, the day of the Lord.
Yeah, that won't be next week, though.
Two weeks.
Cause next time.
Because you still have Machen that you're reading through. But the next Malachi, we talk about the same theme. But it's not – see, this, I think, turns toward the positive, this passage,
mm-hmm.
that the people of God – need to be comforted.
Yeah.
But next week we turn back to judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the day of the Lord, it's different for different people. You know, those who are in Christ receive their blessed reward. Those who are not in Christ receive
their just condemnation.
Yeah.
Right. Just condemnation. And, I think that's good.
And in this, in Malachi, we've spent a lot of time talking about, because that's what God is doing through Malachi, talking to the people about their sin and how they're not doing the right thing and how not, are they bringing the wrong sacrifices and marrying the wrong the foreign wives and not being obedient, not giving the right tithes. Then they're also saying, well, what are you talking about? You know, so they're not even acknowledging their own sin. So we spent a lot of time on that, but there were faithful people.
Yeah.
And at some point in faithful people in a society that is rejecting the things of the Lord, it can be frustrating. And you want to say, wait a minute, Lord, why? Why do you wait? Psalms talks about this all mm-hmm. the time. Why do the wicked prosper?
Mm-hmm.
You know, why do the wicked prosper and those of us who are your people suffer? Well, there is a day of vindication coming.
Yeah, there's a day of vindication coming. And one of the, I think, the hardest things for Christians, and maybe I'm sure for them as well, is the sense of we want justice now and we want revenge now, right? We have that vengeful heart that wants something to happen in the here and now so that we can see it happen. Because you see that, you feel that temptation as well. And you know there's that temptation by the way that Paul talks, you know, in Romans, telling the people, you know, the Lord will have his time, you know. Mm-hmm. And for now, what do? You show them goodness and kindness, and that will reap coals of burning on their head.
Right.
Right. And so now is the time for us to show blessing and to show that even love to our enemies and even love to those who are hurting mm-hmm. us and those who hate us, because we're in a different era. We're not in an era, a moment of the pouring out of God's wrath in its absolute consummative way, right? Yeah. And yeah. So now is the time of patience, and it's really hard for us to have that patience. We want to see justice and justice now, right? Mm-hmm. And sometimes that comes in the form of revenge, even like because we love those movies, right? I mean, where the guy, something bad happens to his family, right? And he goes out with these new superhuman powers and he just kills everyone, right? And you're like, yeah, right? Because there's this sense of we want justice. We just want it on our own time frame, right? And so I think, you know, the people of old and under the old era dealt with that temptation, and we do as well. You know, we hear about it in our common conversation. We see about it in the entertainment world, and we sort of, yeah, he got it, you know. And so anyway,
yeah, I was watching a TED talk yesterday about why does the universe exist, and of course this gentleman was coming at it from an atheistic viewpoint, and you know, to be you know, to get through, you got to, you know, when you're doing a talk like that, you have to get through some of the arguments that are against what you're saying. And he said, you know, he talked about God. He's like, well, you know, there's people that believe in this all powerful God, this all powerful eternal God. But if there was an all powerful eternal God, I mean, where did God come from? And I'm sitting there going, well, you just answered your question. What part of eternal do you not get?
Yeah.
And he just dismissed it.
Yeah.
And it was this, and he, you know, he was very funny and very entertaining, and everybody was laughing. And he's like, you know, and he goes, well, some people who believe that there's this all powerful eternal God believe that he created all things because he was bored. And it's like, and so then he made fun of that. Like, well, if there's a guy, then he must have been bored. And it's like, well, you got some, you know, you've got a doctorate and you're an astrophysicist, and your argumentation is really bad.
Yeah.
And so while I'm listening, there is kind of that churning up of wait.
Yeah.
And he just, you know, he's like, yeah. And there's some people that hold this ontological argument. He rolled his eyes and he's like, yeah. And that's just ridiculous. That's just so stupid. And it's like, you just dismissed it.
Yeah.
You just waved it off.
That's not even dealing charitably with another argument. That's not even,
but that's the society that we live in.
Yeah. It's very dismissive of anything. Yeah. Outside of the material realm, seemingly.
Yeah.
Well, except for the fact that we're living in this sense of new spirituality too, which is, this is all off topic now, but
no,
I mean, there's this new paganism coming into the world, and there's, you know, there's so many different witches and Wicca movements and these different types of finding your spirituality and your sexuality. And it's a very, very odd combination of materialism, but yet a movement toward the supernatural, but in a completely pagan way, or, you know, use of crystals and things like that. There's this other side, I mean, that's coming back. And that's, I mean, I remember when I was, in the 80s and, you know, you go to a local establishment and you'll find, you know, crystals for sale and you'd be like, oh, cool. I can, you know, what color is that crystal and what's that supposed to do? And blah, blah, blah. And that's oddly coming back. And that's just another form of, you know, pagan type religious
absolutely. It's
stuff.
Magic.
Yeah.
It's magic. Absolutely. And it's
occultish.
But this is Romans 1.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I mean, when you take away the reality of a personal deity, of a God outside of us that has created all things, regardless of how you're going to understand what the nature of that being is, even if you're coming at it from a non-biblical but theistic point of view, there's a God, there's probably a God, and he probably created all things. You know, this was even before you know, you get to people that are experiencing or believing in the Bible in some form, because this used to be, well, is there a God? Yeah, I think there's a God. Well, but I think all the religions have it wrong. I've heard that.
Yeah, if you just take them all and put them all together, you probably got the right one.
Yeah, I mean, every religion probably has a little bit of truth within it, is what you hear. But there is still this personal God. But when you remove even that, there still is this because we are created in the image of God, because the knowledge of God is within us, because of the fact that he exists, that he is our creator, that we have the image of God that's been marred by the fall, mm-hmm. but yet still tells us that there's morality. It's an innate truth within us that says there is a right and wrong. And because that's who we are, whenever we take away that idea of a personal God, so we're no longer looking for who is that personal God, we have to fill it with something. Mm-hmm. And so filling it with a force, some sort of Buddhism, some sort of Eastern religion, is even if they don't call it that. See, these are what do we have today? Well, I don't follow one religion. I'm religious, but I don't follow religion. And it's
I'm spiritual, you know. but I don't follow religion, right?
Yeah, okay, we'll go with that.
Let's just tie this back into Malachi. They're marrying women from outside of their camp, mm-hmm. right? They're not worshiping the Lord their God with the way that they're meant to. With their whole heart.
Right, they're going through emotions.
They're just doing the things that they're supposed mm-hmm. to do, but not the way that God wants them to do it. So they seem to, but why are you mad at us? And they have no sensitivity to the way God has worked in history for them throughout the many, many years that he has been their God, we could say. So I guess, you know, the point that we might come to by the end of reading through the book of, you know, the Old Testament, right? Mm-hmm. You're now Malachi. Why in the world does God put up with these people?
Right.
Why, with all of the sin, right, through the Exodus, the exile, the restoration, why are they still his people? And why hasn't he wiped them off the face of the earth and grabbed a new people?
Right, like he tells Moses he's going to do.
Exactly. But Moses intercedes.
But in Moses, right?
And calls upon God.
Yeah. Well, the reason why he doesn't, I mean, he says it. He says because he still has a purpose. He's still going to, we've had bits and pieces of this before in chapter 2, looking back to Abraham, looking back to the covenants. But God is going to bring about this Messiah through this people. And so the reason why, not that they aren't being judged in the sense that even as Christians, when we sin, we need to confess that sin, that we can come under we can't have consequences of our sins that are negative consequences, and God does chastise his children. So it's not that they're not being withheld from any kind of. I mean, here they have a prophet coming and yelling at them. I mean, God is judging in that respect, but God is not going to wipe them out. God is going to keep them in the land because he has made a promise through Abraham that the Messiah would come. Really, and through Adam, we can go back there. Through Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman would come, and then he tells Abraham, "Through your seed is going to be that seed." And then, of course, Galatians 3 is where we find that Christ has come to fulfill those promises that were made to Abraham. They're fulfilled within Christ, and so that's why they're not consumed. Is because God still has a purpose, and he's going to bring about the Messiah, and he's promised, and he will not fail.
Right, so verse 6 of Malachi 3 really does say it all in that regard. For I, the Lord, do not change. Right. Therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Mm-hmm. You know, therefore, you are not consumed. The reason you're not consumed, because I do not change, which means right. I'm faithful to my promises. And my promise to Abraham was that I will have a people, descendants of Abraham, and we come to learn later that includes spiritual descendants of Abraham, right? That there are these right. people that will be engrafted into. So not just people who are blood related to Abraham, but people who are spiritually related to Abraham, which is, you know, the faith relationship, we would say.
Right.
So that includes the Gentiles, of course, eventually.
Right. I mean, the people that were marrying the foreign women and bringing the wrong sacrifices, they could have thought, well, we're not being consumed. Obviously, God's not worried about this.
Right. Fine. Yeah.
And the people who were being faithful were probably thinking, why isn't God consuming them? Why does he allow them? Again, we go back to the Psalms. Why did the wicked prosper? And we today can fall into these categories because we're still human. We, you know, our lives are not what they should be. And that's for everyone. We all of us can be better. But there is a complacency that can come, especially with people that go, no matter what church you're going to, no matter where it is on the scale, we can all fall into complacency. Mm-hmm. We can stop reading the word and praying, and we can stop being attentive to the sermon. That doesn't mean that we have to, become as a pure being to sit before the sermon and take in every word and engage with every word. It doesn't mean that we won't at times be a little distracted or not get something that was said or miss something that was said. What always happens to me is you'll be saying something in the pulpit and you're making a point, and I'll think, oh, that's a good point. And then I'm doing a rabbit trail in my head, surprise, surprise. And then I got to pull myself back, and it's like, oh, where is he now? Oh, okay.
Yeah. When I say Rob,
yeah, I know.
I see your rabbit trail.
Would you stop doing that, please? Yeah. Well, if my thoughts didn't manifest themselves in little thought bubbles and over my head, we wouldn't have that problem.
Yes, they do. Yeah.
But my point is that it's easy to be distracted. It's easy to do that, but that's everyone. I mean, we can all fall into that. I'm sick and tired of going to church.
Yeah. But as well, we want to make a distinction here, because while Malachi is speaking to the nation, there are those who are specifically unbelievers in the nation.
Absolutely.
Right. Who still claim the name. And I think that might be more akin to like liberal theology within the church, who still claim the name of Jesus Christ, still call themselves Christian. So they would see themselves as a part of the Israel of God. Mm. But their whole confession, their whole proclamation has removed any supernatural aspect from what their confession. There's no heart and the sense of a spirituality, a true Christian spirituality anymore within their theology, within the life of the church at all. There's no gospel. And there, truly, God's wrath will be poured out upon what Paul will call, synagogues of Satan. These so-called churches that still would claim the name of Jesus Christ. But as Machen, we'll bring this back to Malachi and Machen, right? Mm-hmm. As Machen wrote in his Christianity and Liberalism, that these are two different religions.
Right.
They're under the same house sometimes. They're under the same name sometimes. But they are two different religions and therefore have two different ends. And we see that those two different ends, and I'm saying ENDS, I'm not saying someone's last name there. They have two different ends. And that means like here in Malachi 3, you see there are two different ends, those who fear the Lord and those who do not. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon those who do not fear the Lord and those who take his word lightly and take their sin but lightly and therefore take Jesus lightly and therefore take God lightly, especially when they no longer believe in God. I mean, how do you have atheists in your pulpit, self-proclaimed atheists in your pulpit, which is happening in this weird Christian world, so-called Christian world that we are living within?
Some quotes going on there.
Yeah.
The Christian.
Yeah. There are air quotes all over sorry folks. And it's a very, very strange world we're living within where we have to say these things and talk about those who say they're Christian, but could care less about the Bible wherein Christianity is proclaimed. Yeah. And so they're completely, vocabulary is completely changed. Definitions are completely changed. And they instead of calling themselves a new religion, which they really are, they just hold on to it. And that's because of the early liberalism that has just taken over in so many circles that Machen was clearly defining. And so I encourage you, if you're not listening to what I'm reading from by way of Machen, just take the book up and read it yourselves. It's very, very enlightening.
It's like it was written today.
It really is. Except it's been what Machen has written is the foundation for what we see now. We see it now coming about in morality, right? But they lost the Bible, about 100 years ago.
Yeah.
Right. They lost the foundation of it 100 years ago, and it's taken this long for the morality of it all, the consequences of it all, to just work itself out in the church. Well, if you don't believe these things, as Machen put it, then these other things, they don't matter either, and that's what you see happening now. And for some reason, people are just like, oh, and they get it and they're gone. But others are just like, absolutely, that's who I am. And this is, to me, Christianity. And and that's what we see here. You know, these people in, that Malachi is writing to, and they're saying things of, you know, us, me, how have we done these things? How have we robbed you, right? How have we falsely brought worship to you? How have we brought bad offerings to you? No, how have we done this? Right. And now you see Malachi bringing that to bear upon the people, and this word speaks to us, and it also speaks to those who claim Christianity but have no visible outward sign of there being any actual Christianity at all. So anyway, sorry, rant got done.
No, that's good. You're right. It's interesting with Malachi here, because in verse 10, he kind of brings it back to an underlying complaint that the people seem to have had. And it's this idea of prosperity, that, you know, they've come to Jerusalem. They had to rebuild the city. They had to rebuild the temple. It's still more of a poor area. The surrounding nations, peoples are richer than them, are making fun of them, are trying to get them in trouble with the Persian Empire.
So we're not back in Solomon's day,
right? And I think that kind of environment can lead to people saying, well, you know what? If God's not going to bless me, then I'm going to bring him my blind lamb that was born because I need the good one. Mm-hmm. I mean, if God were to bless me, then I would bring him the good. Mm-hmm. And I'm reading into it a bit.
Yeah, I hear you.
But we can find excuses for why we can serve the Lord at a lesser level than what he demands or what we owe him, what we feel that we should. And but God says, in this is verse 10, this is through Malachi, but verses 10, 11, 12, I think are addressing that. He says, bring the full, because first he tells them, bring the full tithes into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the fields shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So here he's telling him, look, do what you're supposed to do, and I will bless you. Now, do you think that this is telling us that if, as a nation, you know, so America or whatever nation you're in, we've got people all over the world that listen, whatever nation you're in, that we should be directing our governments to implementing all of scriptural commands and being completely obedient to God, and therefore then our nation will be blessed?
No, I don't think that.
Why not? First, it says it right here. It's
See, this is Israel. Yes, they are a nation, but we know that the new Israel of God is the Church of Jesus Christ. So this is the church now, right? The old is the church. This is the church under age, Israel of old. And what they are meant to be is a witness and a testimony of God to the nations, a light to the world and nations around them, right? And their faithfulness to God is a part of that testimony. Their lack of faithfulness is a bad testimony. And so when it says, then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts, as a nation of Israel, as a church, let's say, as the church of God, as the people of God, when they are obedient of heart, right? This is a heart. This is coming to God with a broken heart, a contrite heart, as David says in Psalm 51. That is what he desires. When you come unto God like that, let's refer to this as the church under age, the people of God, then the nations will call you blessed. That is, the people around you will see the witness of the Lord. They will draw, like they did in the days of Solomon, and the Queen of Sheba and others would come and see the wisdom of God in the nation, in the king and the prince of peace. And as the church is faithful, let's just bring it, as you said, yeah. Is this us? Is this America? Is this, you know, other nations, England or you know, Nigeria, wherever? Mm-hmm. No, it is the church in those locations. Mm-hmm. It is the church of Jesus Christ proclaiming the word of God faithfully, administering the sacraments, being a prayerful people. These things, living a life of love and contentedness in whatever situations we find ourselves in. And in doing that and being faithful in our worship and our work, our walk, and we will have then a faithful witness. And in that, the Lord will bring us fruit of the Spirit and fruit of many other sorts. We will be a fruitful people in that regard. And the nations, the Gentiles, unbelievers will look upon us and they will come in. There will be conversions, right? It doesn't mean, I think here, that all nations of the world right now mm-hmm. will be converted, right? Mm-hmm. And will look upon the church and say, yeah, we're all going to be behind you. We're going to make you the religion of the world, and the gospel, we will have the gospel go forth and we will start converting other people, right? Mm-hmm. That's a post-millennial view. That's generally speaking, I think that's what many think of by way of the golden era that we are looking right. for in the future. And I don't think that's necessarily the case, but I still think you can say then all nations will call you blessed, right? Because the nations will be coming to, like mm-hmm. we saw the vision in Isaiah 4 or elsewhere in Micah's as well, where that is quoted. I think it's Micah, or it's Isaiah 4? Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 maybe. I might be getting that off. Anyway, and you have the nations coming to the mountain, right? Well, that's because you're going to have Gentiles, as we said earlier, right. coming and being engrafted into the church.
Right.
And that is who are becoming you blessed. And this is the glorious thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to be coming from, you know, all four corners of the earth, as it's called. And the nations will be gathered together to the church in all of the various locations mm-hmm. where the church is. It's not localized anymore in a particular nation. And you have then the Spirit of God, which first descended upon not only the temple and the tabernacle, but now the disciples and the people of God at Pentecost. You will have that same Spirit of God descending on every nation, every tribe, every tongue, as he has promised throughout the world. And then that witness will be throughout the world. That doesn't mean there won't be animosity, there won't be hostility, and there won't be persecution. You know, you see it in China where you have that gospel going forth so wonderfully and clearly, and it's still going forth, even mm-hmm. with the reported persecutions and the church buildings being closed and knocked yeah. down and pastors being imprisoned and missionaries being kicked out. This stuff, the gospel is still going forward,
right.
and the nations will call the church blessed. The Gentiles will come in. So I see, you know, this glorious, wonderful work of the church being faithful. It's when the church is not faithful to her primary calling, that is when the nations look upon you and you say, who are you?
Mm-hmm.
You're acting foolishly. Because you're not offering the life that is promised or that you are speaking, that you say God offers. You're not offering that anymore. You're offering different things. And that's when the church starts to go downhill, in my opinion.
Right. No, I agree.
Look at that. Another rant, man. these aren't rants. That's preaching, bro. No.
That's right. Preach. Well, and that goes to the heart of the passage of what we're talking about.
Okay, good. I didn't go off basis. I didn't ramble. Sorry.
Oh, no. It was good ramble. Good ramble.
Okay. All right.
But it goes to the heart of the passages that we're talking about where the people that were being chastised by God but through the prophet, that were being called to repentance, we see them as here, what Christ says, look, be obedient to me and I'll bless you. Why? Well, they're under a covenant. They're still under the covenant. And the covenant was, obey and you'll be blessed. Disobey and you'll be cursed. And in this passage, the people who are the remnant, those who are faithful to God, are looking at those who are being disobedient to God, and they're throwing up their hands and saying, Lord, when will you judge them? When will you stop them? And that doesn't have to be, that can devolve into a sinfulness where you want to see, people, you have vengefulness, but this can also just be a frustration of, Lord, I want to see everyone being obedient to you. I want to see. I don't want to see. Just like I was watching that video yesterday and listening to him just, you know, well, if there's some eternal God, then he must have been bored. And do you realize what you're doing? Mm-hmm. Do you realize that you'll stand before that God that you are mocking right now?
Yeah.
And you'll have to give an account for those words that you were saying. So there can be this righteous kind of, not necessarily indignation, but just frustration. Where it's
well, it can be righteous indignation as well, You know, Paul says, be angry and do not sin.
Yes,
there are
absolutely.
Things that we can be righteously angry about. And and sin and disobedience and unbelief, those things are things that we can be upset about and see properly so, but it's so often mixed. That's our problem.
Right. But God gives comfort to those people here. So we see this in verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him and those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possessions, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then, once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean,
go ahead.
That's given to us today as well. When we look at the world and we get frustrated over the people, whether they're in the church, whether they're visibly part of the church, or like, as in the day of Malachi here, where they're visibly Israelites and yet they're being disobedient, when we look at all these people who go by the name evangelical and they're denying the resurrection, they're denying the Trinity, they're denying the atonement of our salvation, they're doing all these things in the name of Christ. Well, God is judge, and those who are his people are written in a book. Those of us who will be faithful to him, not perfectly, but we are still his people, that there is a time when God makes a sharp distinction. That's why I read Revelation. There's a sharp distinction coming when those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are separated from those who are not. That the sheep are separated from the goats, the good fish are pulled out of the net, and the bad are thrown back. Mm-hmm. All the parables that Christ talked about. There is a day coming. And so we always should remember that God does hear us when we cry out against true injustices, against those who take the name of Christ and yet destroy who Christ is. God does not miss that. He sees it all.
Yeah, and I think that's really significant. And I think that's come to bear, you know, for us at Westminster. We've been, we just finished up going through the book of James, right? Mm-hmm. And one of the arguments that we saw there was that James is really talking about how do we live in this world with genuine faith, right? With all the challenge, all the various things that we have to go through. How do we do that with various trials and persecutions? And the way that he sets it before us, I think and it's very subtle in James, but I think when you see it, it's very helpful. He's always putting before us the last day, the day of the Lord. It's the return of the Lord is always imminent for James in the sense that it is the next big redemptive historical event. And so, and that's the way it is for all the New Testament writers. It's always near. And so when you live like that, this is how your genuine faith will work itself out. And I think it's very similar to the way that Paul talks about it. You mentioned Romans 1, but if we go to Romans 12, you have the day of the Lord set before the people of God there in Romans 12 as well. And as that chapter comes to an end, Paul says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Why? Why rejoice in hope? Because there's something to hope in. Be patient in tribulation. Why? Because there's a day coming, the day of the Lord, right? Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. There's a need for that love to be genuine, and that love shows itself to be genuine in the contribution to the needs of the saints and the help of others by showing hospitality and care for others. Bless those who persecute you, right? Now we're getting into some really tough areas for the Christian to live by. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. You know, you say that to the Jew in Malachi's day, they're like, what? Mm. Right? Yeah. And you have that same sense for James, as James is writing to those. He says, weep and wail, right, to those who are sinning the rich or sinning against their brethren. And then he continues to call upon the brethren to, you know, live a life of patience. Rejoice with those who rejoice, Paul says. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Right? Never be wise in your own sight. James has this sense of the humble, you know, God opposes the proud, but he exalts the humble. You have the same sense going on here with Paul. Never be wise in your own sight. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live even peaceably with all. How do we, you know, do that, right? How do we live peaceably with our neighbors who hate Christianity? Well, as much as it depends upon you, you must be able to do this. You must try to do this. You must show love even to those who persecute you. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. My goodness, what challenging words Paul gives us there. But they are words that are meant for people living in very similar circumstances. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has come, so there's the Holy Spirit living within us now. It's a different circumstances, but circumstances that are familiar to, you know, believing Jews of Malachi's day, where there is a sense of persecution, there's a sense of trial, there's a sense where the wicked are living in a way that God doesn't seem to be opposing them, but he is. He is in the end, and we are not meant to bring vengeance upon them on our own. We are meant to be the ones who overcome evil by being good, doing good. And I think that's a challenge for the Christian church today. That's one of our challenges by way of our witness to the world around us. How will we respond to the world and the world's tribulation that it brings upon the Christian church and we within the Christian church, and therefore showing their hatred toward Christ? How will we love our enemies? How will we triumph over evil by doing good? I think that's a reality that we need to face and try to figure out in all of our various life circumstances. Mm-hmm. It's just different challenges for all of us.
Well, I think that because we're at this side of the cross,
yeah, absolutely,
and because we're at this side of the finished canon, we can have that blessing to be able to look at all of Scripture together. Mm-hmm. And what, looking at Revelation 21 again, for those who were in Malachi's time that were frustrated because of those who were not being truly obedient, and then applying that to ourselves, saying, well, we can also be frustrated for those who are denying the basic tenets of mm-hmm. Christianity. There's coming a day when Christ returns, and we are depicted as a beautiful jewel encrusted, jewel materialed city. Mm-hmm. You know, that I think this is one thing that would be helpful for the church today, is to stop looking at Revelation 21 and saying, oh, well, someday we're going to live in the city. No, we are the city.
Yeah.
John sees the city coming down as a bride. And then the angel says to John, come, I will show you the bride. Well, we are the bride of Christ. And the reason why all of this, this material, these stones and these gates made out of one single pearl and streets of gold and all these jewels is because it is the ultimate depiction of a beautiful city. What did they have? What were they comparing it to? Well, we had all these cities, ancient cities, and we can look at modern cities today, but it's harder to do, I think, where you had, what were the palaces? The city had basic materials, and the palaces might have they were gold overlaid with gold, and there's certain things that were marble and things. And yeah. And so there these precious stones were incorporated into the important places. Well, here, every square centimeter is either gold or jeweled or a pearl. I mean, this is every single building material is precious, costly. And yet, it's not about a physical city.
Right.
It's about us. And so there's no other way that we can use the writers here, that we can use human language to depict how beautiful and blessed we will be than this city. And so when we are struggling through things, we need to remember God is making us into this beautiful city so that for eternity, we're told specifically, no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more. We are recreated with a glorified body, living on a renewed heavens and renewed earth where the curse is lifted, where no one sins against God, not us, not our neighbor, no one sins against us. We live in a world for eternity where it's only blessed, where we never have to cry out to God, how long, because we're already there. We never have to cry out, Lord, look at those who hate you, for no one will hate him. We will all love him, and we will love each other. The great commandments of love of the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, those will be a second-by-second reality forever.
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Once again, you can find us at reformforum.org, and we are a listener-supported podcast. And so take a look at reformforum.org/donate and see how you might be able to contribute to not only this podcasting on the air, so to speak, but as well for Christ the Center, Proclaiming Christ, wonderful resources that you'll find at Reformed Forum. Also, if you want to find out more about the church that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. Or for other congregations within the OPC in Chicagoland, go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time on Theology Simply Profound?
Well, next time we see where the Bible proves that there's aliens.
Really?
Yep.
And here I thought it was chapter 6 of Machen's Christianity and Liberalism.
Oh. Well, that's fine. If you want to interrupt my revelation to the world of aliens.
Of aliens? Yeah, we'll interrupt that just for a week or so. Right. How's that?
It'll make everybody
All right.
wait.
All right. Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.